It's a blessing to be here in a warm building with people I know and love. And if you are visiting with us this morning, just a special welcome to you. We're so glad that you're here. Spoke about it being warm. We've definitely battled the cold lately. And look at the extended forecast. It looks like it's going to be about 60 this week. So just another February in upstate New York. So anyway, we're going to jump right into the text this morning. In 1 Corinthians, if you're new with us, we've been journeying through 1 Corinthians for a number of months and learning about what the Apostle Paul has to say to the church in Corinth that is very, very much like us in modern day 21st century. He's spoken a lot about what it means to be a Christian. And by that, if you call yourself a Christian, that literally means Christ follower. And if we are Christ followers, that comes with meaning and that comes with significance. Because anything or anyone that you follow is going to inform your decisions, your investments, your time. And so being a Christian and following Christ, Paul says that because of this decision, we are free. We are free from our former selves, our former lives of sin. We are free to live for him. And the demands and the priorities of this world put things into, it gives us a new perspective on these demands and priorities. They no longer rule over us. And because of the person and the life of Jesus Christ, he has done much for us and made us free. We're going to speak a lot about that today. We're going to kind of delve into that deeper. But what I wanted to do first is go through the last three chapters or so quickly. Don't worry, this will be a quick Cliff Notes version of the ways in which Paul has explained to his church about being free in Christ. So chapter 8, we learn that the church is told that they're free to eat meat, so long as that their conscience is clear, and so long that it's not causing them to sin. There's no longer a societal or religious confine on what they're eating and putting in their bodies. However, this freedom to eat is guided and led by what Jesus has done in their lives, and guided and led by his example. Because we wouldn't want to over-exercise our freedom to indulge just for the sake of it. We want to use our freedom to make much of Christ and to glorify him. And so whether that is when it comes to food and drink, enjoying it in the freedom of it, or whether it's abstaining and kind of reconditioning the way that we eat and drink so as to bring glory to Christ, we do that also with joyful freedom. In chapter 7, we talk about divorce and marriage and singleness, and Paul is saying that we first identify as Christians, that we first identify as Christ being our Lord. And so in this, we are free. We are free to marry. We are free to remain single. We are free in our relationships to glorify God first and foremost. God also offers us freedom from the pain that we currently might be experiencing in our relationships or the pain that might come. So through Christ, we are free to engage in all of these relationships guided by his life in us. In chapter 6, we talk about we are free from indulgence, overindulgence. Paul uses the famous Corinthian quote, "All things are lawful," right? But then he goes on to say, "But not all things are helpful." Again, we are free to make decisions for ourselves. However, not all things glorify God or strengthen our relationship with him. Nor do they necessarily show others Christ. So whether it's food or sex, we can be free from all of these things because, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, that he has sanctified us, he has washed us, he has justified us through his Spirit in whom he has given us when we believe. This is the true freedom that Paul is talking about, freedom that's not found in us, but that's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of our sins and his life in us. And freedom should always guide, Jesus and his life in us should always guide us in the way that we express our freedoms. I found a great quote from theologian John Stott, and I'm going to read that for us. It may take a couple times because it's deep, but it says, "Faith instructs our own conscience. Love the conscience of others. Faith gives liberty. Love limits its exercise." Let me read that again for us. "Faith instructs our own conscience. Love the conscience of others. Faith gives liberty. Love limits its exercise." So in today's text, we're going to stay on this theme of the freedom that we have in Christ, and we're going to see how it gives us freedom to be on mission for Christ. And that's really our big idea today, is that we are, as Christians, we are free to be on mission for Jesus. So let's open up our text. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. Give everybody a minute to get there. So let's read the word of God. Verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Father, I ask humbly that your word would speak truth to us this morning, that the truth of the gospel would bring life into dark places. Lord, I pray for humble hearts that we would receive and understand what you're trying to tell us, and that we would live more fully for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so first, to start us off here, our freedom in Christ means that we are free from ourselves. We are free to live out an identity not found in ourselves, but an identity found in Christ. "For I am free from all. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Paul is saying once again that he's free from all. And let's step back for a minute and think about what Paul is really free from. Because if we understand who he was as a Pharisee before he was as a Christian, we can see why he's making such a big deal about this. So Paul describes his former self in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 when he says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, blameless." This meant that Paul was a covenant Jew. He was secure in his heritage. Paul had a standing in religious and social authority. He was a teacher. He was an important, prominent person in his religion. And this religion, this identity was paramount to his self-worth. If anybody could boast that he followed his religious his religious code to the T. If anybody could boast that he was pretty much perfect at this, it was Paul, and he says so. He knew who he was, he knew what he needed to do, and he knew where he was going. He kind of had it all. He was sold out to this life and this identity. Now, this is not unlike any other career or goal that we have in our modern day. Very similar in a lot of ways. In order to keep this life and reputation, Paul had a lot to do. There was day by day, hour by hour responsibilities to fulfill, to uphold this identity, and to uphold this code that he clung to so deeply. And then on that day on the road to Damascus, Jesus changed his life. Everything for Paul changed. His identity, his direction. He was no longer promoting, building up his own self-worth and accomplishing the goals that were so integral to his former identity. He was free from that. He was free from his former life of sin. He was free from a life of persecuting the church. He was free in Christ. Because of his new life in Christ, Paul found this new freedom. So if we are free from ourselves and alive to Christ, we are now free to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Now understand that that Jesus' kingdom ethic is not the same as this world's. We have nothing to earn or prove for ourselves anymore, but everything to gain from living out a truth that is greater than anything that we've ever experienced here on earth. And if you are a Christian here today, if you have found life in Christ and forgiveness, what are you free from? I mean, maybe it's you're free from the rat race of proving yourself worthy to the world. Maybe you're free from the size of your house, how much is in your bank account. Maybe you're free from the idols that once formed your identity. Maybe that you're free from needing to be accepted and liked. Maybe you're free from a false religion of works that you really hoped at one time in your life would make you righteous enough to be saved. There's a lot that we can think of that we're saved from. And Paul knew about this new identity, and he knew that the life that Jesus had given him was real. And he knew that now he had a freedom to use this and to serve. Our purpose in using our freedom should and can be used to serve others. Paul didn't consume this life that Jesus had given to him. No, he used his life to serve others, not to boost himself. And we will see in Jesus' life as well, who is our best example of this, is that he came not to glorify himself, but he came to serve others in need. So let's move on to now discuss a little bit about how we do that. Our freedom allows us to serve others. Let's read, let's go back and let's look down and read verses 20 through 22 again. Where are we here? Okay, so verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might, by that all means, I might save some. So Paul is speaking to kind of four main groups here. He's naming his audience. He's knowing the community of people that he exists around. He's pinpointing these specific people that he's called to serve. The Jews, those under the law, those not under the law, and the weak. And to these various groups, he's saying, to these I've become as one. Paul's not saying that he's magically poof turned into one, but he's saying that he's giving up his freedom to understand these people, to be as one in order to reach them. Now remember again, folks, that the ultimate focus here is on the example of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, became one of us, didn't he, in the incarnation. He came to us, he looked like us, he felt like us, he celebrated with us, he cried with us in order to accomplish his mission of bringing the good news of salvation to all. Jesus, the one for whom and by whom all things were created, Colossians 1. This Jesus came from all of his glory and majesty to a humble state, to be born in a cave. He came to us in this way so that we could know him. And Paul understood this, and he's living it out by example, and he's explaining to the Corinthians how to do the same. Paul understood that his audience had multiracial complexities, multi-religious complexities, societal constructs, all of these things. He understood this stuff, and he was able to become as one in order to reach them. So as we know, Paul was under the law. He was a Jew, so he understood what it meant to be under the law, and he understood the specific religious the religious confines that this created. He understood that there were rites and there were ceremonies and there was dress and there was speech. He understood these things. He also understood the group that was outside of the law. After all, he was born in Tarsus, which is a Greek-speaking Roman city. And so these were Gentiles. These were people that were not under any religious or moral code, such as the ceremonial code, the moral code, the judicial code. There were all sorts of codes and laws that people followed. So he understood this community of people that he lived alongside of. And to the fourth group, the weak, he's speaking to young or new Christians that may have lacked spiritual or moral morality, or maturity, I'm sorry. Because Christianity was relatively new, right, in the ancient Near East. And so he was constantly having converts come to Christianity. And so he understood how to support and how to encourage and lift up this group of people. The consequences, friends, of living this way, it looks a whole lot like laying our lives down on a day-to-day basis. We use our freedom in Christ to put others' interests first, and we live to preach the good news of the gospel instead of living a life to perpetuate ourselves and to protect ourselves. This is important. So if we are to deny ourselves, we must with confidence know who we are laying our lives down for. Jesus, right? But we launch into this sea of people that we do life alongside of, and we're called to know these people so that they too can know and understand the gospel. Now the gospel, let's be careful here, the gospel cannot and should not and does not need to be watered down to reach people. We don't need to take the gospel and strip all the stuff out of it to make it seem okay for a group of people. Because the good news of the gospel is that it can transcend any time and place, culture, religion, society, race. And because of this, it has the strength to incarnate in first century Palestine or in 21st century postmodern, post-Christian, upstate New York in the Northeast. It has the power to transcend anything in any time, in any place, in anyone. So let's be more concerned with others than ourselves as we bring this gospel message. Let's be careful how we promote our self-identity, especially in this information age. And no one is immune to this here, including myself. No one is immune here. Whether it's we give a quick snapshot of ourselves on social media or the topics that tend to dominate our conversation, we always need to be on guard on what we promote and why. And if we want to be on mission for Jesus, like Paul is calling us to, we need to have humility. This is a daily struggle. So what are some examples of how we as modern-day Christians might become as one of people that we're living alongside of? Maybe it's listening to NPR. Some of you cringe when I say that. Some of you love NPR. Maybe it's listening to NPR so you can talk to your coworkers about current events that are going on in the world. Maybe you have a strict bedtime schedule and that needs to be put on hold because you have a single friend who works late and can only get together after 8 o'clock. I don't know, that's just an easy little example. Maybe we sacrifice our lunch hour and we don't waste time on YouTube like I sometimes do, and instead go to the break room and eat lunch with your colleagues to get to know them. Maybe we go to a show that we're not super jazzed about because for a friend that we're trying to reach, it's their favorite band. And I think you can come up with lists for yourself as well, but these are just some concrete examples. The reality is that if we stop and we take a step back and we look at how we order our lives, we start to realize how tightly we hang on to our schedules, how tightly we hang on to our checkbooks, our time, our patterns, our careers. Now, please hear me. These things are not bad. But when they become the focal point of our lives, we're living a life of mission for ourselves, and we're not living a life of mission for Christ. Our schedules can be kept in such a way that we have margin now to pursue relationships with God first, right? Our spouse, and then have time, understand where your time is to be on mission with the lost. Our stewardship over our finances can find ways to help bolster the mission of Jesus Christ here in our community. Our time can be used as a gift, not an oppressor, to live a life to the glory of Jesus. And with the freedom that we find in Jesus, we can do something radical, and we can give up our freedom for him. Philippians 2 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Also in Philippians 2, so let us not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this forces us to go into some dangerous territory, because reaching the lost is a messy and difficult thing. It means as Christians who are really on mission to serve the lost, we're going to walk a narrow path, a knife's edge, especially when it comes to how we are perceived. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He ate and did life with the less than savory people of the world of his day, and he was assumed, just for being with these people, he was assumed a drunkard and a glutton. Jesus spoke to prostitutes and tax collectors. He treated them like the beloved children of his father that they are. And for this, just by association, he was assumed a sinner. But if we must become all things to all people, we need to know who we are in Christ first so that we can walk this narrow road. And if we lose focus of this, if we veer off course one way or the other, as Paul is going to expound on later, we can fall into two sides. We can fall into a world of legalistic Christian bunker mentality, of protecting yourself, or we can fall into a postmodern world of like, everything's cool, man, Jesus just wants me to feel good kind of mentality. There are two sides that we can fall on. But if we trust in him, if we trust in Christ, he's going to help us. He's going to be our aim and our focus. And he will forgive us and give us grace when we screw up. As Christians, we are all here together. We have a community of believers. And in order to live this way radically for Christ, we need to continually be in fellowship with other Christians. We need to continually be in a personal relationship of reading God's word and knowing him. We need to continually do life with people so that we can make sure that we're aiming correctly ahead on this road towards being on mission for Christ. So why walk this difficult road? Don't we have enough difficult things in our life? We walk this way freely serving others because, first of all, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to our Creator. Secondly, it breeds in us true joy. Paul explains this in verse 23 when he says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." The gospel message, for those of you who aren't sure what I'm talking about, is that Jesus, the gospel message is this, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, and he was raised again to life, and he reigns as our heavenly Father in his kingdom that is bringing restoration to this broken earth. Paul is explaining here, friends, that if we lay it all down to serve others, in living this way and telling others about the gospel, if somebody else grasps this truth for the first time and are saved, there's great rejoicing. We are giving what's been given to us, and there's joy in that. The chorus of heaven erupts when one soul is saved. Jesus left in his parable about the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 to seek the one. So then if we are saved, meaning if we have accepted this gift of salvation, we are in mission to spread this good news because it brings God glory, but it also gives us joy. The word that Paul commonly uses for joy in his letters is chara or shara. Sorry, I'm not a Greek theologian yet. Chara means the word he uses for joy, and it's really similar to the word gift, which is charis. So gift and joy are two words that are very, very closely intertwined, and I think that's important to recognize. Because when we receive the gift from Christ that's given to us, we can with joy give it back to others and spread it. So if we've accepted a gift, that means we've received it from God, and if we've received it, then we've made a decision about it, and we've made a decision in a conscious move in a particular direction. We cannot passively interact with the gospel. It is not, it's an accept or a reject, and if we've accepted this precious gift, we want to share it. We want to live a life of mission to share it. And what that looks like is a whole lot more of God and a whole lot less of me. Because I'm a terrible savior. I didn't save myself. So my main goal is to lift up the one who did. I'm saved. I'm loved. I'm a new person because of Jesus. And I can work with joy as I see his kingdom come to start to begin to restore the world and all the brokenness in it. So that means through Christ we have an infinite source of joy. If we're trying to conjure up joy from places of the world, that's all gonna go away. It's not sustainable. But when we experience the life of Christ in us, that is a well of overwhelming joy that's infinite, given from him. So that brings us to the end of our text, and it brings us to this analogy of how Jesus' life fuels us to be on mission. So we're going to talk about how freedom fuels us. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul is really walking the walk, talking the talk, and walking the walk here. Yeah, that's right, okay. Paul's really talking the talk and walking the walk here in that he's giving a very Corinthian example here. He's meeting his audience right where they are. And part of what the Corinthians understood was athletics, something we understand a lot of, I think, some of us. And every 2 years, similar to the Olympics, the Isthmian Games, I got it right, I practiced that. The Isthmian Games were a very important part of the culture, and people understood what it meant to train for these games, what it meant to be an athlete in these games, what it meant to strive and win and compete for a crown. Now, history will tell us that most of these crowns were made of pine, and then later on, for some reason, they started using celery, which was really interesting to me, but I realized that there is actually a use for celery. Make a crown out of it. It's not very good to eat, but you can make crowns out of it. So it's a biblical principle. Use it as a crown. Okay. So these athletes were competing for a goal. They were competing for a prize, for the thrill of victory. So Paul is using this example here to help bring his point to these people. Paul is described that, has been describing that our lives are lived on mission for the gospel, but it's different, it's much deeper than just preaching a message, it's living a different way. And let's talk about some of the implications here on how we're living and how we're running and how we are kind of using this athletic example. Each runner runs not aimlessly, but with purpose, right? There's an end goal. Aiming at a target like a boxer, he mentions, or hitting a bullseye like an archer. We discipline our bodies to keep them under control so that we're not disqualified from the race. We want to finish and we want to win. Now, this might be confusing a little bit, as to me it was initially, that Paul seems to be equating our salvation with a prize that only the strongest and best and fastest will win. And maybe in order to be a good Christian, we have to be sharp as a tack every moment and be perfect. We know we can't do that. We know we're not that person, but we know the one that is, and that's Jesus. And let me remind you once again that our focus and goal should be in him. And thank God that we have Jesus as our goal, somebody to fix our eyes and our gaze upon at the times that are hard and the times that we don't know where to go. So this picture that Paul paints here is to show us that the good news of the gospel is worth so much that we should run as though it was in fact a literal race, that we should run as though only one person could claim the prize. And knowing how wonderful the prize was, we would live as though, disciplining our bodies as though. We need to put this into perspective of this goal. And if we really understand it, we can't stand idly by. When Jesus saves us and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts, we have our prize, friends. We not just for this life, but for the eternity ahead. We look for that also, and this is so infinitely good. And it's, again, it's not a thing to consume. It's freedom to live and to pursue a life of mission with all that we have, just like an athlete striving for the win. And when we come to understand and deeply dwell in what Jesus has done for us, it will change us. The power of the Holy Spirit in us is that he can change us. Now, let me be clear. It's him that does this work in our hearts. Salvation does not happen by our works or by anything that we do. But our salvation is seen clearly by the life that we live. The scriptures are clear about this. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul says in Romans 10 that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen. The scriptures, though, also teaches that without works, without a life lived in light of this, that we're dead. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus also goes on to say in the same Gospel of Matthew that you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, salvation doesn't happen by our works or anything that we do, but our salvation is clearly seen in the life that we live. Let me say that again. Salvation does not happen by our works or by anything that we do. But the salvation inside of us is seen clearly by the way that we live. So the end of this section, the end of this chapter, verse 27. What does Paul mean here when he says, "Lest I be disqualified"? If we are in this metaphorical race, if we cease to run the correct path, if we cheat, if we fail to prepare and execute properly, a runner will be out of the race or disqualified. In our lives as Christians, if our daily and constant struggle with the sinful world ends in us giving our lives not to Jesus and his gospel, but continually giving it over to sin and earthly desires and self-promotion, then we will show that we're not striving in light of the gospel, and we will be, in effect, disqualified. Now, when Paul says in Philippians 2, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," he's reminding us that the stakes are high here. Let me encourage you this morning. Know your Savior. Know who saved you. Know your hope. If you know who Jesus is and you've received the good news of the gospel in your heart, steward that truth well. Stay in the race. Don't veer off the course. Know deeply whom you trust and pursue him. We are all called to this type of life and action. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, "Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, some of your soul, and what strength you have left after living for yourselves." Is that right? No, it's not. Some of you, Daniel's getting nervous. No, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This means that we're going to be in a constant and conscious struggle with our sin on a day-to-day basis, because the world does not know God, nor will it draw us close to him. But the good news of what Paul is trying to help us see this morning is that we have victory in Christ. If we trust in him and commit to him, we will soar over the finish line. We can't and won't do this well in our own strength. We will fall down, we will veer off course. We all have. If we are not depending on the Spirit within us, we will fall. If we aren't depending on our brothers and sisters in our Christian community, we will fall. We cannot and won't live spotless lives. That is why the same Paul who was writing these words in Romans writes, "So I find it to be law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." Finish it out for me. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what better way to share the gospel than to share with how we're broken and how we struggle with sin and yet we press on in spite of it? That we brace ourselves against the weight of the sin in this world with Olympic-like energy and passion, committed to throwing the weight off that causes us to slow down, throwing that weight off on Jesus Christ because he's forgiven that and he's saved us, and we can run with the strength that he provides today. Amen? Don't forget who your aim and your target is. We all will. It's hard. The Christian life is like an Olympic race, but in some ways it's an antithesis to it because in our weakness, we're made strong. We don't finish this race alone. We finish this race with one another, and the goal is to get as many people across that line as we can. This is some heavy stuff, and this is a tough passage. Jesus has given us hope in eternity with him and a life worth living here on earth. And we are called to tell others and to be free and to be on mission to tell people about the hope that we have that's leagues better than what the world is selling. This Christian life is counter-cultural. It's difficult at times. This is not a code of ethics or a moral standing. It's a daily journey with individual lives being saved and being shaped and molded by Christ. But the end is glorious. The here and now, it's riddled with strife and difficulty. We will encounter suffering. But if we press on to the mission that Jesus has set before all of us, in his strength, we will finish the race. I'm going to invite the band to come up at this point, and maybe you're here today wrestling with this, as I've wrestled with this over the last few weeks. Maybe you're wrestling today with what you use your freedom for. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure what you're aiming at. You don't feel like you're really aiming at anything or that you have much purpose. Maybe your aim very much is not on the gospel. Maybe your aim is on yourself and your own freedom to self-promote and self-protect. And some of you here today maybe don't know what salvation is and haven't tasted the blessings and the good news of Jesus Christ. And to both, the answer is the same today. Go to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of your unbelief, your lack of purpose, your complacency, your desires that are apart from him. Ask him to show you that he is better. And that the Holy Spirit that is power to change us, that maybe you receive that for the first time today. Maybe you ask the Lord, though, if you know you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you know you're saved, maybe you plead with the Lord to teach you and to show you that he is better. Because of his life and his rule, we can be given new life day to day. We can have new citizenship and a new kingdom and have freedom to share this good news of all. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. There is nothing too big for Jesus to heal in you today. So we're going to take some time now in prayer and contemplation, and I'm going to have the band just play some quiet music while we do this, and after a period of time of some quiet music, we will enter into a time of communion. And there's going to be a significant long stretch of time for us to wrestle with these questions, and I'll leave the contemplation questions up there. We're going to have a prayer team in the back. Myself and Pastor Daniel, Susan and Heather will be in the back, and Kathleen. If you need to pray with somebody, if you're wrestling, if you're struggling with questions, you're wrestling and struggling with purpose, get some prayer. Work on your heart today. Jesus is calling you today. And then we'll come into a time of communion, and we do this often to remind us whose we are. And we do this to remember that we have freedom in life. Why we have freedom in life? It's because Jesus was broken for you and me, and because of him, we are free. Let's pray, and then we'll enter into a time of quiet. Lord, thank you. You've chosen to use broken people to bring glory to yourself. You've chosen to arm your kingdom with sinful people. Lord, that's a mystery to us, and we just say thank you, and we say help us. Give us the humility to love you more. And out of that, Lord, help us to love others radically. Help us to give up ourselves, give up our own personal freedom so that we can freely love others as you do. We need your help. We trust in you. We love you. Amen.